turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to kind of dive right in. Parents, just so you know, it is the third Sunday. Typically, your kids would come back in for communion, but we're not going to do that today. So if you're looking for them later, they're going to stay in their classes. I remember a story and an event from the Advent season 5 years ago. I remember it pretty vividly. I came home from work, and it was before the kids got home from school. And Ruby was home, and she had the television on, which is abnormal for my wife. She despises television. But she had the news on, and what was unfolding at the time was Sandy Hook, the shooting what took the lives of 20 kids and 6 adults. The kids soon got home from school. We turned off television and didn't really have time to process there. But I remember the following Sunday pretty distinctly. I don't know if those of you who have been around that long since December 14th of 2015 remember this or not. I've kept this. I read some of these today. These are prayers that we wrote down that Sunday. And we brought them forward and we offered them to God. Another season began on Wednesday, the season of Lent. And another shooting happened on Wednesday where 15 kids and 2 adults died. This impacts a lot of us. And so the struggle I have, and if I can just be honest, as a pastor, is what do you talk about and what don't you talk about, and when do you talk about it, when don't you talk about it? Because, I mean, you could just talk about newspaper headlines all the time. So what makes things rise up on sometimes and not another? I have no good answer to that other than I struggled a lot with what to say this morning. So I feel like God has something for us in this. And so I want to talk about what happened in Florida because I feel like God has something for us in this. In between Sandy Hook and Wednesday, there's a lot of other things that have happened. It's not just school shootings. There's a lot of other injustices and things that have happened in it. And it makes me ask the question, as a follower of Jesus, what do I do in the midst of the violence and injustice of this world? What do you and I do in the midst of relentless violence and injustice? I want to give you 3 postures to think about this morning. And we can think about it throughout the morning together. But if you would, just humor me and make sure you have some arm room. So if you have your hand around your honey, take it away. All right. Make sure you have both hands kind of available. The first posture is this, is if you just want to put your hands at your sides. Right? Our arms are limp kind of in this position. It's a posture of resignation. You might think, I was thinking about this week. I remember where I was when Columbine happened. I was in college. I was a junior. I was shooting pool in the rec center, and I watched the news of that unfold. And so here we are 19 years later, and it's still happening. And so maybe this posture is what is the point? It's a posture of resignation because we don't think things are going to change. So why do we try? And we might think about that in the national scale or the global scale, but you might also think about that in your personal life too. Things just aren't going to change for me. So why try? Maybe my marriage isn't going to change, so why try? My kids aren't going to change, so why try? You can name whatever situation, but it's this posture of resignation that just says, why try? Now let's do the adverse. If you want to take your hands from your sides and just put them in clenched fists in front of you, this is a posture of control that says, I will fight whatever injustice is in front of me, which sounds good, right? It sounds good because we want to fight injustice. It faces the injustices of our lives. But it's not good in that it is a posture that is closed, is tight-fisted. It's a posture that's closed to others. It's a posture that's closed to others' perspectives, opinions, or views on what truth is. This is the way of aggression. And whether you do it aggressively or passive-aggressively, it is still aggression. Second posture. Last posture I want to invite you into is a posture of just placing your hands in front of you like this. This is a posture of open hands, one of openness, one that is ready to receive, and so it can be a posture of reception, one that is also a posture that is ready to give. This posture welcomes everyone, even those who are our enemies, those whose thoughts infuriate us. This posture expresses a dependence upon God. These three postures, and if you're still doing stuff with your hands, you can probably put them down now. These three postures I want to suggest this morning can help us or give us a framework of how to think about, as followers of Jesus, how we live in the midst of a violent and unjust world. Are we resigned? Are we defensive and controlling and aggressive? Or are we open and can we receive and can we give? It's also a way for us to think about our relationship with following Jesus. It's a way for us to think about Lent. This is the first Sunday of Lent. And I think it's pretty important to point out in the season of Lent that it ends up on a cross. Yeah, we get to resurrection, but the journey of Lent is a journey to death. It confronts violence head on. It shows us a Savior that takes the violence of the world upon Himself. And so perhaps as we think about this season of Lent and our participation in it, are we going to be resigned? Are we going to fight God? Or are we going to be open to God? This is a really weird space kind of for me to start this because we're starting a series on the Holy Spirit. And this feels like just an odd way for us to start on the Spirit. But I think it's actually appropriate. Because if we're to live faithfully to Jesus in the midst of this violent world, there is no other way to do it than through the Spirit. None. I don't know. Because we have so many different backgrounds, each one of us, we probably have a whole bunch of different impressions about the Holy Spirit. And so you might think, great, a series on the Holy Spirit. I just know the Holy Spirit's part of the Trinity, and I don't really care much else about that. That's what some of you might think. Some of us might think. Some of us might think the Holy Spirit, that's those other kind of churches dabble in that stuff. We don't do that here. Some of us might think, what's the big deal about the Holy Spirit? Jesus is what matters, isn't it? So why bother with something so mystical? Jesus seems a lot more concrete. He's a person. You can kind of visualize Jesus a lot better. Why deal with the mysticality of the Holy Spirit? You might be scared of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Some of us might think that the Holy Spirit is important, but we don't quite know what to do with the Holy Spirit. We want to know, we want to explore, we want to go deeper, but we really don't know how. And there's probably more of us that are in different situations 2. But over the course of these next many weeks, I want to invite us to meet with the Holy Spirit. For some of us, it's going to be an introduction to a friend that you've never known. Or perhaps a friend that's been alongside of you the whole time that you're just now becoming acquainted with. For others of you, it's going to be a reminder of the presence of God that remains with all of us in all times and in all places. We've done a lot of praying this morning, but I just want to pray one more time as we dive into the Scripture together today. Would you join me one more time? Holy Spirit, there are many thoughts about who and what you are that each of us have. Some of us might approach you with questions, with wonderings, with misunderstandings, others with curiosity. But Lord, I pray not only over the course of this time together today, but over the course of the next many weeks, that we might grow and deepen in a relationship with you. Holy Spirit, that we might become to recognize your presence and your role and your work in our lives. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us to be teachable. That you would help us to be teachable. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to turn to John chapter 16. We're going to think about the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn about the Holy Spirit a bit this morning, answering and looking to this question of how do we live as followers of Jesus in the midst of the violence and injustice of this world. So let's read together John 16, verses 12 through 15. It should be on the screen behind me for those of you who need it. I have much more to say to you, this is Jesus saying, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit that you will receive from. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This passage comes in the context of the Upper Room Discourse. So if you follow the book of John at all, there's this section of chapters from chapters 13 through 17 where it's this concentrated time that Jesus has with his disciples. It's the very last time he's sitting with them. It is intense beyond imagination. If you can imagine Jesus knowing what's in front of him, trying to empty himself out in every way possible to these disciples who are in this room with him so they can face what's coming next. That's the kind of intensity Jesus approaches this with. It's in the upper room during these chapters where Jesus washes his disciples' feet, where he talks about the vine and the branches, where not in the Gospel of John, but in the other Gospels, it's described as the first of the communions, the Last Supper. It's where Jesus prays for the church. These are important, just crucial chapters to the Gospel of John. And what I would encourage you to do, too, there's a lot of talk about the Holy Spirit, a lot of teaching on the Holy Spirit that Jesus does in these chapters, in chapters 13 through 17. And you can do that reading, and I would encourage you to do that in your own time. But what he says in verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. They have no idea what is happening. They have no idea what's to come. If you can imagine the shock of the disciples that gather with thousands while Jesus miraculously feeds them. Thousands of people flock to Jesus because they want to hear what he has to say. They want to see what he's going to do. In that quick of a time, in the blink of an eye, everybody abandons Jesus. Jesus is trying to prepare them for this. He's trying to prepare them that they're going to be scattered as much as they were gathered, as they are going to be scattered as well. And it's in this context that Jesus gives these words that we just read this morning. To start learning about the Holy Spirit, we have to begin with Jesus. We have to begin with Jesus. Here's why. Jesus was a human being. Okay? Just like you and me, scriptures are clear on this. We talked about this in the last series in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus is fully human. The book of Hebrews that we studied last year, same thing, same theme. Jesus was fully human. And so if we want to know how to relate to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, as something that we really cannot see, we begin with the person of Jesus, who we can see, who also relates to the Spirit. And so, Jesus is God, yes, but He is also fully human. And so we want to ask how Jesus relates to the Spirit. Now, obviously, He is born by the Spirit. And so we'll just surpass that one for a moment. But it's also, after the birth narrative in Matthew, it doesn't take us long to get to where Jesus receives the Spirit at His baptism. Matthew 3:16 recounts it this way. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and He saw the Spirit of God descending upon Him like a dove and settling on Him. This is before Jesus begins His ministry. This is before Jesus goes out into the desert and is tempted by Satan. He's actually led by the Spirit into the desert and is tempted by Satan. Before He begins any part of His ministry, He receives the Spirit. So whatever we read in the Gospels, that Jesus is doing, He's doing by the person and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit empowers the ministry of Jesus. Now, this is something, and this is kind of thinking Trinitarian here, how the Father, Son, and Spirit work together. But early on in John and throughout John, he's quick to emphasize, too, that Jesus doesn't do anything on His own, but the Spirit is communicating to Jesus, showing Jesus, empowering Jesus to do what the Father wants done. So John 5:19, very truly I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, the Son can do nothing by Himself, He can only do what He sees His Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So when we, in the Gospels, read of Jesus doing something, it's because God is willing it. And God is communicating with Jesus through the Spirit. Later in John 12, verses 49 and 50, for I did not speak on my own. So the first one was talking about action and doing. This one's talking about speech. For I did not speak on my own. This is the words of Jesus again. But the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. How does Jesus do this? Jesus does this by living a life in the Spirit. As fully human, receiving the Spirit at baptism, Jesus lives through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Bishop Callistus Ware, who's a bishop in the Eastern Orthodox Church, says this about the Christian life. He says, the whole aim of the Christian life is to be a Spirit bearer, to live in the Spirit of God, to breathe the Spirit of God. And this is what Jesus did, and this is what Jesus calls His disciples to do. Let me reread this passage one more time in chapter 16. Jesus says, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. So listen to the interaction of Father, Son, and Spirit that's happening here. The Spirit won't speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you of what is yet to come. He will glorify Me. Jesus is saying the Spirit will glorify Me, because it is from Me, from Jesus, that the Spirit will receive what He will make known to you. And so we see that if we want to know Jesus, we must know the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who is communicating from Christ. Verse 15, all that belongs to the Father is Mine. See this relationship and interaction between Father, Son, and Spirit. All that belongs to the Father is Mine, says Jesus. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus receives from the Father. The Spirit receives from Jesus. You and I receive from Jesus. Now, what happens, though, if you and I live as if the Spirit doesn't exist? What if we live as if there's only Jesus? Well, we're left with Jesus simply as an example. And this is how a lot of people talk about Jesus, too, is a good teacher, a prophet. Other religions talk about him as a good teacher or prophet, a good man, an example. And so it sets Jesus off aside as someone to be studied. And sometimes we do this in church, too. We study Jesus objectively. But what happens then, without the Spirit, is we can say kind of whatever we want to say about Jesus. And this happens within the context of Christianity. We can define God however we want to define God if there is no Spirit behind it. We're in charge at that point. There is no longer any sense of surrender to God. We can say, I surrender to the concept of Jesus, and this is often what how we think. And if you think about your own spirituality, often, sometimes this is how we act. I surrender to the concept of Jesus. I believe in what the concept of Jesus has done for me. But what is that connection between Jesus and me? It's got to be more than words on the written page, friends. Got to be. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that communicates and takes what is God's and makes it ours. We need the Spirit because, as this passage says, we need the Spirit to speak truth to us. I want to focus this last bit this morning on the Holy Spirit and truth. In another place, in John 14, I think, John describes the Spirit as comforter. There are a lot of metaphors for the Spirit. In fact, you can only kind of talk about the Holy Spirit metaphorically. That's for a whole nother week. But this morning we want to talk about Spirit of truth. And I want to just narrow it down and talk about two truths today. One that I think is universal that we all need to hear, and one that we need to listen for the voice of the Spirit to each one of us to see how it applies to us. Remember, I began asking today how we live in the midst of a violent and unjust world as followers of Jesus. My response is we need the Spirit. Here's the universal truth that we need to face. Friends, we live in the midst of a war. A spiritual war that works itself out in the physical realm. We see the physicality. We feel the effects of the physicality. But there is a spirituality behind the physicality of what we see. There is benevolent forces. There are malevolent forces. There is the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of light. There is the kingdom of this world. There is the kingdom of God. You cannot read the Scripture without knowing there is a tension and there is a war that is ongoing. The universal truth is that we live in the midst of a war. It's a spiritual war that works itself out in the physical realm. The Spirit, John says, leads us into all truth, so let's confront a lie. The lie that we need to confront is this: in this world, you will not have trouble. Now, you laugh at that, but how many of us live as if these things are abnormalities? We think, somehow, some of us are privileged enough and affluent enough to think that I can secure for myself a place in the world that keeps me safe from everything. It is part of this culture. It is part of the air that you and I breathe if we do not critically discern the spirit of our age that we can have an easy life, that we can have a secure life, that we can have a safe life, that we can have a life that is free from trouble and pain and suffering. And let me tell you, it creates such dissonance in us that we do not know what to do with suffering. The lie is that that is somehow achievable. But the truth is, the words of Jesus said, in this world you will have what? Trouble. But what? Take heart, for I've overcome the world. The truth that I think we need to just acknowledge and capture is this. You and I and all of humanity are in a war. I am not over-spiritualizing. I just don't think we talk about it enough. We're in a war. And what I think, you know what it's really hard to nuance things. I don't think this is a problem for all Christians globally. I think it is a problem for Christians whose church that they are a part of are accepted and allowed to be. Does that make sense? Okay. So for those churches who find themselves in places where they're accepted and they're allowed to be and we're allowed to meet, I think there's something that is missing. Because I think in those kinds of churches where it's just acceptable and you're loud and we don't have grit. We don't have grit. We don't need to fight. And I'm not talking about clenched fist fighting. But we don't need to fight. It's perfectly acceptable. This is what we do. 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, we come together, we get together, we have Sunday school, we eat breakfast next week. You listen to some guy talk for about 45 minutes. You enter the world once again. As I think about this world of injustice and violence in our country, I think the church needs some grit. And I think the church needs the grit of hope. We need a prophetic imagination. We need to be able to hope when nobody else can hope. We need to be able to call out injustice when nobody else is calling out injustice. We cannot see ourselves simply as part of culture and part of society. At its best, the church ought to be the lungs of society. So we're in a war. Not to put it too drastically. Here's the second truth. The Spirit is with you and for you, and wants to work through you. You've got to figure this one out, and I'm going to use a group of people this morning that I want to speak to specifically. And I do this tenderly and with respect. I want to speak to our teachers. And as I speak to them, I want the rest of us to hear it too. Contextualize it for yourself. Teachers, this morning I want you to hold on to this truth that The Spirit is here for you. That the Spirit, for each one of you, and it's going to be different for each one of you, is discerning your fears and your hopes. And the Spirit knows what you need. The Spirit wants to comfort you, wants to be with you. Here's some grit, though. Vocationally, the Spirit wants to move through you. The Spirit wants to take what is in the heart of God and do something through you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. It's going to be different for each one of you. You each teach different subjects and different grades. You're in different districts. You have different people that you speak to. But the beautiful thing is that there are not many people in life that somebody calls teacher. You have a few. And you have an opportunity in the midst of this violent and unjust world to communicate something to your kids, to be a presence for your kids, to get up and to do it again for your kids. As you enter classrooms tomorrow, how can you be attentive to the Spirit? How can you be attentive to the kid in the back right row who just doesn't get it? Or whom you see alone all the time? How does the Spirit want to prompt you as you do what you do? I'm not saying you got to beat everybody over the head with Jesus. I hope you all know me better than that by now. But I am saying, the Holy Spirit wants to move, not only through your teachers now, but I'm talking to everybody. Wants to take what is God's, which is good and just and beautiful and healing, and wants to give it to the world. But God needs some agents here, people. And that's you. For whatever strange reason, it's you, it's us. Filled with the Spirit, sent into the world. At the very core, that is your mission in life. To receive from the Father what He has for you, and to give to the world what God has to give to the world through Jesus, His Son. Through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if blowing my nose is going to come up on the web. I'd like to just revisit those images of our hands. As followers of Jesus, we can look at this world and we can say, you know what? Nothing's going to make a difference. And we can just be resigned to it. We might even say, you know what? I really tried hard once and it didn't make any difference. So what's the point? Why do it again? Why emotionally invest myself? Why do it? Or we can have this tight-fisted approach where we work for justice, we fight for justice, but it's certainly not in the spirit of Jesus. And so we do a lot of fighting, but that's all we do is fight. Or we have this posture of hands that are open, that believe that the Spirit of God wants to give us something. and wants to give something through us. I want to challenge you this Lenten season to examine yourself. Where are your hands? Where are the places in your life you have just accepted resignation and you've given up hope? Where you've stopped fighting the good fight because you don't feel like there's a point anymore? Where are the parts in your life where you are tight-fisted and you're fighting and you're probably fighting God? And where are the opportunities for you to open your hands and to receive from the Spirit and to give of the Spirit?